For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, guys. Let's pray briefly and ask for God's help. Lord God, we thank you this morning for bringing us here. We pray that we might have ears to hear from you today. We pray that you might do a work by your Spirit deep in us, deeper than we could imagine, Father, of opening our eyes to your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been times in my life as a Christian where there's been things that just feel like they're too powerful to change. I'm talking about attitudes in my life. I'm talking about habits and things that I can't break. I'm talking about ways of speaking, ways of thinking, ways of acting, where I've basically thought to myself in the lower moments, I'm probably going to be carrying this one. I'm probably going to be stuck in this until the day that I die. I don't know if you can relate to that. Are there things in your life where you think, you know, I don't think this is going to change. This is just how I am. This is how things are going to be. I don't think this is going to go anywhere. What does our culture say about that today? What does our culture say when we think about things in our life that we can't change? On the one hand, I think our culture says, don't worry about it so much. Go easy on yourself. Stop being so ashamed about things that you don't need to worry about. Just relax. That's what the culture says on the one hand. Or on the other hand, our culture says something like, okay, just do these 10 things and then you'll be able to get through it. Just change your habits, you know, change them incrementally or change some of your ways of thinking, have a gratitude journal, you know, have a program, go on a detox retreat, and then maybe things will change. And all of those things, many of those are good things, but you see what they all are doing? They're all pointing the finger back to us and what we can do to change ourselves. As Taylor Swift sings, you're on your own, kid, and you always have been. That is what our culture says to us today. But Ephesians has some very good news for us. The Ephesian Christians had a different way of, you know, thinking about life. They lived in a city that was cosmopolitan and spiritually diverse. They had all kinds of spiritual beliefs going on, idol worship, black magic. You can see it as you read the chapter of Acts chapter 20 as Paul goes into that city. What happens there? There was all kinds of stuff happening in that place, where they believed in spiritual powers and they believed that curses may be upon them and that magic was the way forward. And they were tempted as Christians, as people part of the church, they were tempted to think maybe we just need to say some incantations or say some words that can protect us against this evil. Or on the other hand, they were tempted, you know, to be afraid of the spiritual array of forces around them in that city. So what does Paul say to that city in the first century and to us in the 21st century? living here in Sydney. What does he say? Have a look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. We'll look at part of the verse we've already seen the last 2 weeks. He says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope," we saw that last week, "know the hope of your calling," verse 18, "and the glorious inheritance," verse 18, we saw that last week as well. He wants them to know what they've been given in Christ more deeply. But then he says this today. He says, "And I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe." So there's three elements I want to unpack this morning. Number one, the power of God. Number two, the nature of that power. And number three, the purpose of that power. So let's start with the power of God. Christianity teaches us that God is powerful. He's gracious, he's merciful, he gives us gifts, and he is also unrivaled in his power. And Paul wants the church to know this, to know it without a doubt. Can you imagine a child who knows that her dad is generous? Every morning he gives her breakfast, there's food in the house. She knows that when her birthday comes along that she's going to get gifts. She knows there's family holidays. She knows her dad is generous. But then she accompanies him to work and she discovers something else about her dad. She discovers he's a pro wrestler and he is very strong as well. Paul is saying to the church, "I don't want you to just know that God is gracious. I also want you to know how strong he is. I want you to go to work with your father and see what he's like." He prays in verse 9 that the church would know the incomparably great power of God for us who believe. When it comes to questions of power today, the main power that you're told you have access to is, as I said, your own power, your own ability, your innate sense of energy. And we're reminded helpfully by counselors that the only person you can change is yourself. We're reminded that the only way towards your goals is by fulfilling, you know, a set of criteria and moving yourself forward. But the key thing I want you to see here is that there is a power that's outside of us, a power that goes beyond anything that we could do. And that's the power of God. See it again in verse 19. "For us who believe." Other translations have "to us who believe" or "in us who believe." There is a power of God. There is a powerful God working far above and beyond us. If you have a relationship with him, he is working in you. This means that unlike what our culture says, you're not on your own. Not just left to your own devices in this world if you have a relationship with Jesus, which is actually great news because all of us know the limits to our power. If we were to take a list here this morning of all the things that we don't have power over at the moment, it would be an enormous list. Sicknesses, problems in relationships, other people we can't change, things in our own desires that we, even though we want to, can't change. We know that there are so many things outside of our control. We know the limits of our power, but when you know that there is a powerful God who is at work outside of you, apart from you, apart from your limited circumstances, a God who has no constraints, no limits, it frees you from needing to try to manipulate others, needing to try to do gossipy backroom deals, needing to try to pull the levers on life or on other people. You can rest in the knowledge of God's power that he is working in you right now. And be open this morning that one of the things that I have struggled with in my life over the years is anger. I might not look like an angry person. People tell me that I don't look like an angry person, but I have struggled with that over the years. And anger in its many forms, resentment, frustration, irritation, impatience. And something I realized a few years ago is that one of the things I was trying to do was be in control. Be in control of my life and all my circumstances. And it's amazing that in the scriptures, God never calls us to be in control. He never asks us to sit at the driver's wheel of the universe. You are never asked as a Christian to be in control of everything. And yet it's something that we so long to do to our own detriment. In some ways, we want to try and play God. We want to try and have our hands around the situation and pull everything towards our ends and where we would like things to be. And it makes us frustrated when those things aren't changing. And when there's circumstances that are out of our control and people that are out of our control. God calls us to know and appreciate and understand His power and His glory and His majesty and His might and His energy that is at work in the world. And to give over the power and control that we try to have over situations. Now, that doesn't make you passive. I'm not talking about becoming passive. There are times to take action and times to do things and times to get out of a situation. But it does make you faithful and prayerful. Because when you realize God has the power and you don't, you can look to Him and not to yourself. You can stop trying to wield power and yield power over to Him. So that's the power of God. But what does this power actually look like? What is the nature of this power? That's the second thing I want to think about with you today. Paul gives us two things here to understand the power of God. He gives us a description and he gives us an example of the power of God. So this description is found in all the adjectives, all the description words that Paul uses in this passage to explain the power. Verse 19, it's an incomparably great power. And verse 20, it is the same as His mighty strength He exerted, which could also be written as the energy of the might of His strength. Paul is using what you call superlatives, words, adjectives, descriptions that push the limits of what a word means. He's saying God's power pushes the limit on what the word power even means. It's at the upper end of what that word even means. It is incomparable power. You can't find anything else that's like it. It doesn't matter if you're thinking about a rocket taking off or an atomic bomb exploding or earthquakes, black holes, supernovas, explosions of stars. It doesn't matter what power in this world you think of, it cannot compare with the power of God. That's the description of the power. But then there's also an example. Because don't get the wrong idea about God's power today. God's power is not some sort of random energy or some sort of force that's at work, unwieldy out in the world. God's power is shown in many ways, but in one way very clearly, which is the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Have a look at verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. There are two things we can't change as humans, at least two things. One is evil, the presence of evil in the world. The other is death. We are powerless when it comes to those things. What can you do about evil in your life and in the world, and death in your life and in the world? Nothing. There's people trying to do things about that, but they can't succeed. But Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of his Father, has dealt with those two immovable things in human experience. And that at the moment Jesus shot up out of the grave on that first Easter Sunday was the moment that death itself was unstitched out of human experience, and the power and the reign and the tyranny of evil was unstitched out of human experience through Jesus' work. And this is the example Paul gives of the display of God's power, an immense display of power, that Jesus went from the lowest place of all, death, to the highest place, seated at God's right hand. So here's a question to you today. Can you exaggerate the place of authority and power Jesus has? Can you exaggerate it? Can you use too strong a language to show how much power he has? No. You can't exaggerate it. There's no way to top the explanation Paul gives here of how high Jesus has gone and how much power God has exerted. You cannot exaggerate the power of God displayed in the work that he's done in Jesus. And so here's another question. Can you exaggerate the power of God that is at work in you as a Christian believer? No, you can't. You can't exaggerate the nature of that power that is at work in you. It is incomparable. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." God has always been the one who can do immeasurably more, as Ephesians 3 says, than we ask or imagine. When we see this picture of Jesus dead and risen and raised and ruling with his Father, we can say to ourselves, what in my life is too big for this? What in my life could he not affect and influence and change and transform? There's a course that's been used all over the world called Alcoholics Anonymous, and there's many different versions of it. And the first 2 points of that course go like this. Number one, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. It was actually developed by Christians, that course, but now they call it a greater power that people can choose their own God. And yet I'm amazed by the number of people I've met who have gone through a course like that and have made Jesus to be the higher power and have experienced his power. And then when they come to read the gospel, say, "Of course I believe he rose from the dead. I've seen it at work in my life." What about if that's not your struggle? What if you just have more respectable sins, so-called? You know, things that are more acceptable in our society, things that we might not think are such a big deal. What do you do about that? Let me ask this question. Have you made peace with some of your sin so that you're saying to it, "This will probably just be with me now. It's probably just who I am. This is probably just part of my life until I die"? Or do you believe God to be that powerful God who can change things that seem impossible. Dane Ortlund writes in his book Deeper this. He says, "Have you been brought to despair of what you can achieve in your sanctification? If not, have the courage to look yourself squarely in the mirror, repent, see your profound poverty, ask the Lord to forgive your arrogance as you descend down into death, into knowledge of the futility of what inner change you can achieve by your own efforts. It is there, right there, in that dismay and emptiness that God lives. It is there in that desert that he loves to cause the waters to flow and the trees to bloom. Your despair is all he needs to work with. Only acknowledge your guilt, Jeremiah 3. What will ruin your growth is if you look the other way, if you deflect the searching gaze of purity himself, if you cover over your sinfulness and emptiness with smiles and jokes, and then go check your mutual funds. Holding at bay what you know in your deepest heart, you are wicked." What he's saying here is, if you take an honest look at yourself and say, there are things here, there is sin here that I cannot change, I am in despair, Lord, that is where God loves to meet us and bring transformation. And it's not just for people with addiction, this is for all of us with any ongoing attitude problem, sin problem in our life. Let me say this, I've never seen God bless my desire for worldly stuff. There have been times when I've prayed and I've wanted things and God's never blessed that desire. But you know what I have seen him bless in my life and in the lives of many people is the desire for the old self to be put away and for the new self to be put on. I have seen God bless that time and again, and it may not be instant, but it will happen by God's power and by God's grace. Where at the moment do you need to seek God's power in your life? Where does God need to work in your life at the moment? And would you bring that to him? Here's the thing, that power is actually already at work in you. That is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I pray that you know the power of God that is at work in you. And you know, if you're a Christian, the very fact that you've put your faith in Christ, that you've turned from the world, from your old life, to trust him, how could that have happened if not for the Spirit at work in you, effecting that powerful change? If you have made any progress in your Christian life, and you know it might be one step forward and four steps backwards, but if you've made any progress, how would that happen if not for the power of God already at work in you? The fact that you are here as part of the body of Christ, as part of the church here in Neutral Bay, shows that the power of God is at work in you. God is already at work, and Paul is saying, I pray you'll know this, and I pray you'll know it more and more and more and more, how deep and how powerful this work of God is, this power of God is. So we've seen the power of God, we've seen the nature of it. What is it for? That's our third thing this morning. What is it for? Here's where I think sometimes Christians have gone wrong. Sometimes Christians have seen, yes, God's powerful, great. I love that. We've taken that and then used it, tried to use it, tried to pray for things, tried to seek God's power to be at work in things that God doesn't intend to do. Material stuff, a selfish life, things getting the desires of my heart. That's not what God's power is for. Have a look at what Paul says. There are two clues here about what the power is for. The first one we've already seen, it's for us who believe. That's what the power is for. It's for those who have come to believe the gospel, come to believe in Jesus, so that we might be conformed to him. And second, chapter 1, 22 and 23, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The power of God is for the church as we sit under the authority of Christ. That's what God is doing. He is filling the church with the life of Christ so that we might be more and more transformed to be more like God. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the whole life of the vine is in the branch. The whole life of the vine is in the branch. If you're connected to Jesus, his whole life is in you as the branch. So here's how we ask for God's power. We ask for his power to be at work in transforming us, in changing our desires, giving us joy and contentment and thankfulness and a new attitude, a new disposition, a new outlook on life. We ask for God's power to put aside the old desires for ourselves and for the things of this world that we might pursue him. We ask him to change our attitude and change the way that we view people and the world. We ask him to bring love, as someone's done for us this morning, in our lives. These are the things we seek God's power for that new life that he wants for us as his children, for boldness, for wisdom, for grace. Now, this doesn't say that there are times of fullness for Christians and times of emptiness where God kind of turns the tap off, but it does feel like that sometimes, doesn't it, in our experience? It feels as if there's the seasons of being close to God and the seasons where we are a million miles from him and in the desert away from him. That's how it can feel. And we need to remember what Nick and Rowena shared with us last week about union with Christ and communion with Christ and the difference between those things, that we have union with Christ, that we are united to him, that it's, Jesus says at the cross, it is finished. It's objectively true. Nothing can take that away. You are justified completely, made righteous in God's sight by the blood of Christ. That will not change. But then there is the relationship with Jesus, our prayerfulness, our talking to him, our walking with him, which can go up and down. We can't confuse those two things. Your relationship with God will never be taken from you because of Christ and his grace. And yet we can press into it more or less, and our experience may change in light of that. We could say this: sometimes God fills the body in an obvious, powerful way. There have been times in history of revival. In 1959, with Billy Graham here, people said, you know, Australia was very close to revival. You know, the percentage of Australians that heard the gospel and came to trust Jesus, it was a powerful time. We pray for that. We pray for a time of revival where we would be revived, where our city would be revived. That powerful filling of God of the body of Christ. But there are less obvious ways God also fills the church with life. And sometimes they're not the ways we'd choose. Where slowly and painfully you're drawn closer back to him. I've experienced both those in my life. I can think of a couple of moments where God has powerfully done a work in me to lift something off me. And I can think of one moment when I was about 21, sitting in a chair in Annandale during my ministry apprenticeship. I can think of where I was, what it felt like for God to lift something off me, a temptation off me. It was a powerful moment. But more often I've experienced God's power filling me through the challenges and the difficulties of life as I kind of come to the end of myself and I'm drawn back to trust him. And I've seen this in the church, that churches in poverty and difficulty around the world are seeking the Lord like no one else is. And I've seen this in successful parts of Sydney, you know, where people through trials and tragedies are seeking the Lord and growing and thriving in Him. The power of God at work in us might not look like what we want it to all the time. Sometimes God is breaking us down with challenging situations so He can draw us back to fuller faith in Him and a deeper communion with Him. The greatest power, 2 Corinthians says, God's power is perfected in weakness. I'll finish with this poem that John Newton wrote about this experience, and then we'll sing. So I'll invite the band to come up as we do this. John Newton wrote this: I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate me woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the great grace that You've given us in Christ. And we praise You for the power that is at work in us who believe. Father, please deepen our knowledge of that power and our belief and trust and faith in You, the powerful God. And Lord, we pray that You would exert that power in us so that we might become more like Jesus, so that we might walk more closely with You, so that we might have our eyes opened to You. Pray particularly today for anyone here who feels stuck in something. Father, would You please exert Your power, show Your power at work in that person's life, those people's lives, to remind them that You are the God who has seated Your Son above every name and authority and power. In Jesus' name, amen.